beginning in verse 20, we read, "And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts." Father, we continue to thank and to praise you, Lord, for most of the reasons that we do not yet know. But Father, you have shown us so much. Lord, I know that none of the other brothers and sisters yet know that another brother texted this morning to me and others to encourage. And in his communication, Father, he said, remember the greatest promise that the Lord Jesus is coming for us. And Father, I couldn't help but think, as great and true as that promise is, the greatest truth is you are here now. As another brother has said, Lord, to those who have you, if we are willing, heaven is as real to our soul now as this world is to our body. Lord, there is so much for us to learn of you and in all to receive from you. Lord, I pray as you have directed and we have been praying that you would stir us. Even as we've studied your people in the book, you can be with us. You can have given everything. And yet, Lord, the response must come from you. Due to the fact, Lord, it's your will and you're with us. We know these things in part. I'm simply here this morning, Father, for all that your heart desires to share with the grace that you supply to all, Lord, whether present or whether listening or watching this morning, that which you would say to us. Father, please have your way. Father, as your servant Moses said, Lord, show us your glory. Accomplish your will. Bring honor to yourself. These things I ask, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen? Well, we have looked at these last four verses here, at least reading through them this morning, as a conclusion to the study in the book of Haggai at this time. We'll pause for this
one. So we're checking our sound equipment here this morning before we continue on. As soon as we... And one more example of the Lord's faithfulness. We're good to go. So, this last section of the book of Haggai, the fourth message as we count the word of God to his people Israel as defined by the dates. The dates have to be important because God included them, and we'll see some more reasons for that in just a little bit. Now, you've already noticed that this last message focuses on one Zerubbabel. What an interesting name. I have yet to find anyone, and it seems like it's a smaller group of people that is choosing biblical names for their children. But they're out there. I'll just ask, show of hands, anybody know anybody who's named their kid Zerubbabel? Yeah, me neither. Maybe it'll happen, but... Here was a man named Zerubbabel, and the meaning of the name means either seed of or sown in Babylon. I guess the idea is that Zerubbabel was born in Babylon during the Babylonian captivity, and now he's God's choice to be a leader. His job title is governor here in the area of Jerusalem that the Lord has brought some of his people Israel back for the purpose of rebuilding the temple and the city. In big picture view and review, the book of Haggai focuses on a people who had been brought back into the land, started to rebuild the temple, stopped due to opposition and then apathy. They became okay with it until years into the process, the Lord takes action by sending his people his word. Now, before we break this down a little bit more, let's remember, and we have been careful to take the Lord at his word when he said all of the Old Testament. So certainly the book of Haggai was written for his New Testament people, the church. There's learning in there. There's examples there. There's warnings in there. And it's God's very word to us. By his specific direction, I believe he has given this study to our fellowship at this time, so that we would see that the real history of Israel, how it corresponds to, well, us following Christ in our day. So in order to do that, we have sought the Lord and confirmed in his word all the corresponding New Testament realities that refer to the Old Testament history. For example, here's God's people building a physical temple. Now, a physical temple doesn't exist, that is, stone and mortar, but a physical temple does exist, as the Lord says to his people, you, individual Christian, are the temple of the living God. So that has been very prominent in our study. And we also know that when Christians come together as the church, we are, well, the dwelling place of God in a special way. The passage we usually recite is when Jesus said, if two or more of you get together and play euchre, I'm there with you. Did I get it right? Please say no. No. Jesus said, if two or more of you are gathered together in my name. In other words, when God's people, born-again Christians, are gathered together for God's purposes, God is there dwelling, living his life. All that the Father wants him to do is being accomplished in that group of people. So with the Old Testament saints, it becomes a picture. God's purpose was to have his temple built, because until Jesus came, the temple represented the manifest presence of God, where God was worshiped, where God's people would meet with him as he prescribed, and where God would be made known to others who did not know him. So it is with the church. All of your interaction with God happens within you, and whatever happens there is manifested through you to others, and people see what is, or in the case of Haggai at the beginning, Israel is not happening. So building the temple was in view. A couple more things. You notice that so far, all of the titles of the individual teachings on the messages have shared a common aspect, and it has to do with time. The message first given by God to his people Israel through Haggai was first directed at the leadership and then to the people, and God first announced what the people thought in regarding what time it was. The Lord said, these people think it isn't time to build God's house, but it was time to look out for their own needs. And let's face it, needs are real, but let's continue to face it when we understand God knows what our needs are, right? So the Lord told them, it's time to build. That was the title for the first message. And, well, the people did begin to build. If you look at the end of the first chapter, Not quite immediately. 23 days later. I mean, let me ask you a what do you think question. If God gives you direction and everything you need is there to begin immediately, when's the best time to do it? Let me ask it another way. If God says, abide in me, when's the best time to do it? The only time you can. Now. Well, this was a little bit different. They heard the word. They had, okay, then they began to build 23 days later. And a little bit later, the next message came to them. And I entitled that particular teaching, It's Time to Work, because that's what God told Israel. Hey, I'm with you. That's what's important. That's how it's going to happen. Now God said to Israel, you need to work. Now that's where we had to be careful and clear as Christians. What are we to make of that? Well, we took it right from Jesus, as we always should. When Jesus was asked, as recorded in John's Gospel, what must I do, or what must we do to do the works of God? Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. So, second teaching, time to work. In other words, it's time to believe. And then, as the work apparently was continuing, well, God issues something of a correction in form of more information. The Lord told his people Israel that their works weren't acceptable to him. And it really reinforces the earlier message. It has to be God doing the work. As the psalmist said, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Yes, they can be God's instrument, the same way that a carpenter can hold a hammer. Well, so can the individual Christian be in God's hand, just a tool as the Lord works through him. But it has to be the Lord providing and doing all. Otherwise, it's unacceptable. The title of the third teaching was An Acceptable Time, right? Because the best that we can do is unclean to the Lord or unacceptable. So that brings us to this very last particular teaching, where the focus now comes back to, well, one half of the leadership. You remember this short little book, at least in volume, but certainly not in content, started out with the direction to two figures, one the high priest Joshua, and also the governor Zerubbabel. Now we're focused on Zerubbabel, and God is making a prediction, which is also a promise, to one Zerubbabel. So in the same particular fashion, what God has given us to do is come to him and ask, Father, what do you want us to learn about your particular prophecy, which is a promise, a future fulfillment is in view, that you made to one Zerubbabel? Now, many people have done particularly, well, many things, but we're interested in what the Lord wants us to know. And how can we be sure? We took great pains on that. We can be sure that this isn't one person's or a bunch of persons' good intention if we can corroborate what is being said with what God clearly says in Scripture. So, for example, brothers and sisters, to this point, I stood before you and still do and said, I know that the Lord is directing this message to this church at this time. I also know that it applies to his church all the time, right? It's time to build. What is that? Not a physical temple. God's ongoing primary focus in all that he does. I love the way one brother said it. The purpose of history is for God to choose and prepare a bride for his son. You're thinking, wait a minute, we've gone a little bit off of Haggai. But if you think about it, God is choosing and preparing a people for eternal fellowship, oneness, union with his son. The church is the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. Now, in order for that to happen, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus cannot change. And the church doesn't start out like him. First, we're born into the new reality, and then we must grow to become like him. When we are like him in character, then we can have that complete sharing that the Lord has in mind. So that's really what's in view with the building of his church, is the maturing of the individual Christian till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. Or as it says in Romans, till we're conformed into his image. Or as the Holy Spirit wrote through Paul in Galatians, little children, I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. That is what God is focused on with the individual Christian every single moment of every single day. Yes, fruit is produced, ministry happens, but the purpose of ministry is to perfect or complete the minister, the individual Christian. That's what God is about. In that way, God is building his temple. So when he tells us, okay, I want you to put your focus where my focus is, I want you to continually grow. Okay, this is where we can go wrong. We need a discipleship program. And there's many to choose from. But the Lord says, no, here's how it works. It's time for you to work. Well, that's what we're doing. No, work my way, right? You rest from your works and you believe in me and allow me to make it happen. For reference, 2 Corinthians 3:19. We're all changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Holy Spirit of God. By just keeping our focus in faith and trust on the Lord Jesus. However it pertains to any particular situation of your life, at any moment you seek him, he reveals, you trust, the process is continual. As long as you do that, you're like a branch in the vine, he's producing fruit. And the branch is growing also to become like the vine, as we've looked at in our abiding study. So that's the time to work. It's time to believe. We've seen the New Testament correlation there. Well, that brings us to this final one of Haggai, and the title for the teaching for today's teaching is, it's training time for reigning time. Reigning with an EI, not an AI. Training time for reigning time. Now, in the prophecy, God gives a specific prophecy to Zerubbabel. And let's just take the Lord at face value here and say, I believe God made this promise to Zerubbabel, and since God promised and it hasn't yet happened, well, there's going to be a future fulfillment. Let's look again at the text and explain this, and then, well, allow the Lord to show us how this pertains to us. So again, verse 20, it's not a very long passage. Again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. Well, what's his position? He's leadership, right? Saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile, the unbelieving kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses, their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, comma, I'm pausing there. God said it'll happen. The question we have to ask is, has that happened yet? Are there any Gentile kingdoms that still have strength and power, and especially even over Israel? Well, yes, there's Gentile kingdoms that haven't been overthrown. But we have also seen where the Lord has referred to this in our previous study, I will shake, right? And we know from several passages in Scripture, whether it's the second chapter of Isaiah, whether it's the prophet Zechariah, there is a time of judgment coming where God uses the same language of shake, earthquakes, those sorts of things. And I think there's reason, very clear reason, to expect that there's going to be literal earthquakes, but the effect of what God is doing in total really is to shake out and remove everything that can be shaken, so that which can't be shaken will remain. Everything that's not of God ultimately has to go. Now, that term, in that day, when it pertains to the day of judgment, is a future time. Day of Joel, etc., Zechariah, the day of the Lord, right? When God issues his judgment, when God puts an end to all reign upon the earth except his, right? That's coming. It would be a long study because there's so many places. We see it especially in the New Testament, described during the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. God pouring out his judgments on the earth, at the end of which Jesus comes back to the earth and sets up his, what we call, millennial 1,000-year reign. Does that sound familiar to anybody here? Revelation, God judges the whole planet. Something like 3/4 of the earth's population die. Those that don't die go through a judgment. Jesus rules and reigns 1,000 years. Satan is bound. Sounding familiar? At the end of that, there's a big judgment, the Great White Throne judgment. Hell, death, Satan, the wicked are all hucked into the lake of fire. And then we get a couple chapters on what the eternal state is going to be like. The new heavens, the new earth, the forever and ever. Well, that's what's in view. God says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. It's not a lot of language, but when we look at every place that he put in Scripture, he's like, okay, God's talking about the day of the Lord here. Because those things that he said are going to happen haven't happened. Now, here's something, you may or may not have studied this, but when people look at Zerubbabel and they look at the fact that God said this to Zerubbabel, there's a couple of facts you have to deal with. One, it hasn't happened yet. I mean, did God do that to Zerubbabel at the time of all the nations are judged? Zerubbabel died. But you know death isn't a real problem for the Lord if he needs to bring someone back. So because some people are faced with the fact of Zerubbabel's death, they say, well, okay, we know that God is talking about this time of judgment, and he puts an end to all Gentile kingdoms. Think Psalm 2. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron when Jesus comes back. So Zerubbabel becomes just a picture or a type of Jesus, perhaps in a manner of speaking. But I want to point something out to you. When God made this prophecy, which is also a promise, which cannot be broken, to Zerubbabel, he told him, I will make you like a signet ring. He didn't tell him, I'm going to make you round and metallic with an interesting inscription on it. He said, I'm going to make you like a signet ring. Well, okay, like, what do you mean here? Think about a signet ring to the extent that we have any historical knowledge. I don't think they're real popular today. Maybe, you know, a fashion statement. But back in the day, when an authority or a king had a signet ring, it also contained the impression of his seal. And they would literally have this large seal, and sometimes usually wax or clay. The king would write an edict or seal something, and he would impress his seal with his signet ring, and that image would carry the authority or the power of the king in his position. So if we're willing to allow the imagery that God is using, he's making a promise to Zerubbabel and said, you know what, Zerubbabel? In the day of my choosing, when I judge the world, when I put an end to all the Gentile kingdoms, when I'm ruling, you're going to be there. You're going to be in a position of authority. Right? It's not so hard to imagine here. It's pretty actually straightforward. Where it gets interesting is when we ask this question, okay, my name has never been Zerubbabel. I don't think the Lord's going to change it to Zerubbabel. What does this have to do with me? Since the Lord said, the Old Testament has teaching for you, has examples for you. Well, that sheds a little bit of light on our title today, Training Time for Reigning Time. Because very simply, brothers and sisters, what the Lord accomplished through his people Israel at the time of Haggai to rebuild the temple has a picture for us as well as a future fulfillment, well, foretold in this last little portion, four verses, of his prophecy to Zerubbabel. It's actually also a picture of what God is going to do with every born-again Christian. How's that, you say? Well, very simply, when Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom, when Jesus is physically upon the earth and he is ruling all nations with a rod of iron, figuratively, I believe, speaking, he's going to be in total control. He's not going to be in competition with any other administration. Every child of God will be a part of that administration. That's the premise. Now what you have to ask is that true? Because if it is, there would be some clear passages in Scripture that tell us that. And you know what? There are. We're going to look at a few together on the screen, and we're going to turn to a couple places as well today. So, starting here in the New Testament, first Scripture we'll put on the screen is from the book of Matthew, 19th chapter, 28th verse. Now, to set this particular Scripture up, it's from the portion of Matthew where Jesus has just had his encounter with the rich young ruler, and the young man goes away sad. The disciples are there, right? And Jesus explains to them, it's hard for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. That speaks to the rich young man who went away. And then the disciples speak up and say, well, see, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. They did. Their fishing businesses, homes, families, those things to follow. What shall we have? Right? So this is Jesus's answer to them. Now them, they're not at this time members of the church because the church hadn't started, but they are founding members by Jesus's design. These are brothers in Christ to whom Jesus makes this promise. So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, I cannot emphasize strongly enough how Jesus framed this statement. He said, first thing you need to know about what I'm going to tell you is when this will happen for you. In the regeneration. What does regeneration mean? Take a shot, anybody. That's right, when Jesus makes all things new, right? So here's another simple way. It's not now, okay? There's a time coming in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory. There's some additional details. Is Jesus sitting on the throne of his glory here on the earth? No, not happening quite yet. Why am I putting so much emphasis? Because there are, I believe, perhaps anyway, legitimate brothers and sisters who have been taken up by the heresy that the Lord's mission right now is to rule the earth. It's called dominion heresy, right? The time's coming, but it's not now. This is further evidenced when Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this earth, otherwise my servants would fight." But it's going to be. So I'll move on. Jesus said to those disciples, at this future time, when I'm ruling and reigning, when I'm sitting on my throne, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I take that at face value. I think there's a future time coming when Jesus is going to be on the earth, when those 12 apostles will be in 12 positions of authority, indicated by thrones, in a position, somehow, we don't have all the details, but exercising God's authority, Jesus' authority, his direction, over the 12 tribes, which will also be on the earth. In the same way, like if a king uses his signet ring, said, "This is what I say," and sealed it, the ring would be the evidence. Well, those apostles would say, "This is what Jesus said for you." So making Zerubbabel like a signet ring, kind of like that. So our point is to recognize, well, at least part of the church is going to rule and reign with Jesus, those 12. And you're saying, yeah, but we're not one of them. So let's put on the screen 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. As part of what the Holy Spirit led Paul to write, as this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, is this. If we endure, right, if we're there at the end, we shall also reign with him. Reign? Yeah, rule and reign, right? With him, right? If we deny him, he'll also deny us. But we're looking at the first part. Was this written to the 12 apostles? No, it was written to a member of the church, Timothy, for the church, recorded for us. That's the Lord's plan. Now, perhaps you're thinking, there's a couple of passages and Haggai, you know, Joshua was a high priest and Zerubbabel was leadership. He was a governor, but you know, as just an old Christian here, I don't think high priest or leadership, that's not us. Well, with that thought in mind, because I wanted to take these in order in case we turn to them, but we'll project it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. The Lord says to his church, he, God, has made us kings and priests. Now, in other good translations, and the ultimate effect is the same, even if the words change. He's made us a kingdom and priest to his gods, right? There is a kingdom that we're a part of. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So notice, it's God's authority, but he's going to be exercising it through his people. They're going to take part in it, kind of like the way a king might use a signet ring, if you will. Now, to make this more specific, and we're thinking, it's like, yeah, but this is just for, you know, special people. This isn't for Christians. If I use this term to you, the lukewarm church, what comes to your mind? Anybody? Laodicean church. It's Revelation chapter 3. Words that nobody really wants to hear, but actually it's a blessing. They were in such a position that Jesus said, you know, you make me sick. Well, he said, actually, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You're not hot, you're not cold in this. But even to that particular church, the church you don't want to be, they were his church, right? That means real brothers, real sisters, sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. As much as Jesus' promise to the church applies to anybody, it applied to them as well. I'm thinking where the Lord says, he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it, right? For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of God. For whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. Finished work, right? Who gets left out of that process that's in his church? Nobody. So with that in mind, we'll put it on the screen. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, to the people that overcome in that church, Jesus said, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. There you are, again, ruling and reigning with Jesus, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. All authority and judgment has been given to the Son. Jesus said, this is the picture. This is God's plan. The Father's the Son, the Holy Spirit. This is what God is working in us as he builds us. It's relationship. Think about it from the marital aspect. We're just going to be spending time with Jesus. What do you think Jesus is going to be doing for all eternity? Running the show, right? Just like the two become one flesh in the marital relationship, God says this is part of the picture, right? And it was prefigured in the garden where God gave man dominion. It ended pretty quickly during the rebellion. Man can't do that by himself. But this is what God has in mind for us. So we projected a few. Let's turn to a passage. Please keep your ribbon here in Haggai. Make your way to Revelation 21. It's a pretty easy flip, right? You almost to the end. Revelation chapter 20, to the end of your Bible. I'm going to point out a couple of things to you. We're not going to go to all the passages to describe them. I'm going to say some things which might be like, huh, how's that work? Maybe there'll be great discussions over our fellowship time or meal or your individual study with the Lord. Okay. So Revelation chapter 20 essentially deals with what happens after the tribulation ends. And Jesus comes back. So I'm going to pick it up on verse 1, and we'll read through this kind of quickly. John is led to write and record in Revelation 20, verse 1, the following. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That's mentioned 6 times in this chapter. When we say millennial period, 1,000 years, a literal 1,000-year period. And he, the angel, cast him, Satan the devil, into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. So there's going to be a little bit at the end of this time period. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. Who are they? That's the question. I want to make a suggestion to you, for you to hear and test. They are those that were part of God's administration that came back and are now ruling and reigning with him. Now, the Lord goes on to say some things. I saw thrones. They sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. John is now looking at the people who did not worship the beast, came to Christ during the tribulation, and died for it, right? A little more information is given. They're like brothers and sisters in the Lord too, aren't they? What's God's plan for them? Well, let's read about it. So again, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. If you look at the language and some other, they come back to life. So that earlier statement, right? God doesn't have a problem fulfilling his purpose for people who have previously died. It's called resurrection. Okay. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Look at verse 6, please. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, ruling and reigning with Christ. Now, it's not a new concept, and hopefully we've seen enough passages in here to make it pretty clear what God's purpose is for the church. Now, let's take some teaching from Jesus directly earlier in Scripture and see if we can't allow the Lord to reveal how does this work. So to do this, let's make our way from Revelation to the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter. We're going to be looking at the parables of the minas. So once you make your way there to Luke 19, listening to the glorious rustling of pages, no hum of an electric screen. I think pages rule on this thing. Luke 19, beginning in verse 11, we read, "Now as they heard these things," that's obviously what came before that, right? Speaking of Jesus, "he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." People are apparently prone to this problem. Okay, God said some things. It's time for God to rule on the earth now. No, it's not going to go that way until Jesus comes back. But Jesus is really going to focus in on what it looks like when he comes back. So let's hear what he said. Verse 12, "Therefore he," Jesus said, "a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business till I come,'" or until I come back. "But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' Likewise, he said to him, 'You also be over 5 cities.' Then another came, saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow.' And he said to him, 'Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?' And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas.' But they said to him, 'Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Okay, two big sections that we're going to be looking at in this profound parable. The first one is the recognition that Jesus is setting himself up as the nobleman. He's going away to a far country. Newsflash, Jesus left the earth, but he's coming back. He's receiving the kingdom, and he's going to come back to rule. And he left people here to do business. What's business? Like, go to the Better Business Bureau, get a license, set up a... Well, no. If we think biblically about this, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business, the Father's will. Right? So if we think about the people that Jesus left, first he trained some to train others. We're all part of that process. We know that as the church. And what is the church about? Well, what the church should be about is the Father's business, right? It goes bad when they're about their own business. We might see some parallels in the book of Haggai there. It's like, okay, God said this, they had the opportunity, but they didn't think it was time for that. So now Jesus is coming back. And, well, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say it appears there's some judgment. There's those who were faithful to the instructions and they were rewarded with positions of authority, 5 cities, 10 cities. And then there's the guy. And I believe that probably at some time, every one of us has said, oh no, oh no, what must I do so I'm not the guy? And if you're the sister, you're thinking, I don't think this is just limited to guys, right? And I know this is an opportunity for people who don't understand the Word of God and may be in a position to teach to say, you could be this guy, Christian. Well, I'm here to tell you, Christian, you can't be that guy. Why? Well, let's look at some details given here. First off, when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom, where are you going to be, Christian? Anybody, what do you think? It's, forgive me for making you think, but Jesus does this a lot in his word. Right? Reason together. Where are you going to be? We were in the book of Revelation. Jesus comes back on a white horse. Is he alone? No, there's other people clothed in white. Right? White robes are the righteous. These are the saints. So, taking it right from Jesus, in John chapter 14, Jesus said this, I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, there you'll be too. So if anybody ever asks you the question, when Jesus comes back, where are you going to be, Christian? You're going to be with Jesus, right? That's where the bride is with the husband. So when he comes back, you're already going to be there. So like I intimated earlier in Revelation 20, those people sitting on the thrones, I think there's a good biblical case for that might already be the church helping in the administration, in positions of authority. So, well, what about these people? Well, there's going to be people on the earth that actually survived the tribulation. There's going to be a judgment for them. And we read a little bit. Now, it gets pretty tricky and detailed, so I'm just painting it in broad strokes. But we know that there's resurrections. There's resurrections of the church at the time of rapture. If you're dead, if you're alive, you're transformed. There's a resurrection of Old Testament saints. Read the book of Daniel, chapter 12. God says it. Now, the question of when exactly, looks like there's the resurrection of the wicked, according to Lang. They came alive again for judgment. So this guy, well, I knew you were an austere man. Is that how you, Christian, think of Jesus? Is that how the Lord treats you? Austere, hard? No. He's meek and lowly. You know, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self. That's Jesus in a nutshell. Jesus calls this man a wicked servant. Is that how God sees you, Christian? No, he sees you in Christ as the very righteousness of Christ in him, of God in Christ, rather. So here's a person who knew something about the heart. Now, being afraid of God, I was afraid. I feared you. Now, clearly, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, but that moves you to put your faith in him and no longer be subject to his wrath. This person, the one mind of God, never did that. Right? We know that Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Those people will know there's a judgment coming. They don't know what only a Christian can know by the Spirit of God, that we've passed from that. Right? It is true that a Christian can do wickedness, but it's also true, according to God, that God has already condemned sin in the flesh. There will be no wickedness left in any Christian at the moment of rapture. So, what is this person? Well, he's there in the assembly, not doing the Father's will. I think we might paint them as a make-believer, not a believer, right? That is being judged. And I think, well, wait a minute. Let me just say this. If you, prayerfully and humbly before God, can read through these things and say, I know he's hard. He's going to punish me. I'll tell you this. You don't know him. You're not his. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I call them and they follow me. They're like doing his will. The Lord said that he would complete the good work that he began with every person that he calls to himself. I know that there are churches that would teach this as putting the lash on Christians. That's unfortunate because they miss the Old Testament picture of Haggai. They miss what salvation is by grace through faith. They miss that the work of God is to rest from your works and trust in his works and allow him to produce the fruit, the increase, the minas in the pictures through us, right? This person didn't know this. I know there's a lot of people like that are invited into churches and it's the works program. I think what those people are doing is rapture-proofing their church, because when the rapture comes, their church will be unaffected. They'll all be there, right? Subject to what comes next. This might seem a little bit hard, and I was thinking about this to the Lord, and the Lord brought this scripture to mind, so we'll go ahead and put this on the screen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, up on the screen. This is the Lord, through our brother Paul, to a church. He said, speaking of Jesus, him we preach, right? Not what we can do, but what Christ who can do through us. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. So I think that's the bigger picture of Haggai, right? When a Christian, and we start out, right, immature, and we might not have been taught, and think, oh, that's us. But once we go to the Lord and the Lord teaches us, like, no, this isn't you. It's not like work really hard and do your best, otherwise I'm going to place you in a position of judgment here. then salvation is no longer grace by faith, and sanctification is no longer grace by faith either. But yet, there is a picture of people who will be judged, those who are outside of Christ. And it's interesting to me, and I'll just point this out to you and allow you to seek the Lord. He has faithful servants who are administering the judgment. Did you catch it at the end of the mina thing? Look at verse 24. He said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give to him his 10 minas. They said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. Jesus said, for I say to you, that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. In other words, Jesus is making the proclamation, and now it needs to be carried out. It's kind of like when the king issues the edict and puts his signet seal on it, and now it has to be carried out by somebody. Who do you reckon the somebodies are? You'll sit on, you'll rule and reign with me. So there's these people who are now carrying out his will. Look what he says next. Bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Wow. I mean, it's going to get done somehow. Something to think about. And there's one side or the other to be on here. You know, Revelation teaches us that when the Lord issues judgment, the righteous rejoice at the judgment of God. I heard one brother explain it this way. It's like all heaven gets to its feet and applauds when the Lord rids his earth of you, unbeliever. Now, this might sound a little, and the Lord doesn't want to do that, but the Lord is going to do that. And how is the Lord going to do all of that? This I know for a fact. All of us will be part of his administration, and we won't want it any other way. So as we think about these things, there's something else that we need to pull out of this parable of the minas, right? What is God really looking for when he's teaching there, right? Is he looking for more minas, a unit of currency, more money? No. Right? He's looking for an increase from activity that he has prescribed. And there's another word that the master seems to emphasize that is, well, I think is responsible for the rewards, if you will, that are given out or the positions assigned. Let's back up and look at this a little bit. Verse 16, the servant says, your mina has earned 10 minas. He said, no, this is all you. This is your, see, look what your work has done. Your work has increased. Well, look at his response. Verse 17, he said, well done, good servant, because you were, here's the word, faithful. You were faithful. Was it because he went and scrounged up the mine? No, he received what the Lord gave him and he was faithful with it. And of course, the only outcome can be, well, that God's word does not return void. It's got to be the fruit. It's got to be the increase. He said, well, you got it. Well done. Have authority over 10 cities. And the same one is the next thing. Second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Right? Faithfulness is what the Lord is looking for. So, couple things as we wrap today. First off, this person being judged, it's not the believer, because the Lord will perfect that which concerns us. He promised. And his promise to Zerubbabel was, you will be like a signet ring. He didn't say you might be. Now, what was a characteristic of Zerubbabel? He's faithful, apparently. We get some other passages in Zechariah about how the Lord specifically tells Zerubbabel how it works. Hey, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And what does Zerubbabel do? Apparently, just believes him because the temple gets built. It gets dedicated. I think Zerubbabel is one of those Old Testament believers or saints that we're going to see resurrected one day, and he will have a position of authority as the Lord appoints him. He promised. But there's one for all of us too. So if you will allow me to say it, and then I will encourage you to take this to the Lord. What ultimately is the Lord trying to show us in our study of Haggai at this time? First, his focus. It's time to build. The Lord's focus is on your maturing and Christ-like growth, right? Everything that he directs you to do, everything that he will do through you, if you trust him by faith, is to that end. All the time, without exception. No matter what time you wake up, it's always the right time to abide, to be connected, to know you're at rest, he's working, it's his life through you. And you do have to work. That was the next one. But what's the work? Believe on him. That's all he's looking for. If the Lord knows that something is required, well, here's 10 minas. Why would he give one 10 and one 5? Different positions. Here, listen, this is my job for you. Here's what's required for you. Oh, and it comes in the form of what the Lord is showing us. Can I suggest to you that perhaps what the Lord has given us is quite a bit? Think about the Word of God. Think about the opportunities. Think about the open doors to share. Think about the leadings, the directions. Wow, right? There's a lot that is given to all of us. And it's always time to believe. Now, the big temptation is for us to, with good intentions perhaps, until you know better, and then you know it's evil, I'm going to help him out, or I'm going to make an innovation. No, that's unacceptable to the Lord. And then, well, ultimately, God has a position for each and every one of us. We're all going to rule and reign with Christ. When Jesus told the disciples in the earlier chapter, or the later chapters of John from our earlier study, he said, "No longer do I call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But now I call you friends. For everything I've heard from my Father, I've made known this to you." And I believe, brothers and sisters, that is what the Lord is doing with us. We've been asking that he would make us the church that he wants us to be. I've been praying that different ways. Lord, build your church with us. How can the Lord say no to that? Well, the Lord will do it, but he'll also show us how he does it. Okay, here's the focus. Here's what you must do. Here's what I'm going to do with you. It's that simple. And as you've been hearing a lot lately, I think it's time for us, at least for abiding Christians, to retire the phrase, simple doesn't mean easy. Because when we're abiding in Christ, when we simply trust Christ to do what he says, ask him, because that's what he told us to do, and then rest in faith, the Lord will do the work. When we take his yoke upon us, we will find that his yoke is easy. Easy doesn't mean nothing's happening. Easy means that we enter into his rest and we allow the Lord to build his church by focusing on him, by knowing what he's doing, by trusting him to do it, so that the Lord may have his way and ultimately prepare us for the position in his administration. Let me close with this. There's a passage that the Lord gave us through the writings of Peter, even hastening the day of the Lord, right? Speeding it up. Have you ever wished that Jesus was reigning upon the earth now? I do a lot. Maybe you said it this way, today would be a good day for the rapture kind of thing or something, right? Well, I don't know, right? I know the passage is in Scripture, even hastening the day of the Lord. What if the Lord was working at a pace that he wasn't going to do anything before it was ready? What if I really can't come back and set up my administration the way I want it until everyone that's going to be a part of it is ready? Now, you can go from the what if by simply taking this as a prayer to the Lord. But I can put us all on solid ground and tell you, for whatever time the Lord gives us, this is his focus. Everything that he may do through us as far as other ministries are all to this purpose, to conform us to the image of Christ and to get us ready for that day when we will be with him forever doing exactly what he's doing, and that's ruling and reigning his creation. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I want to give you thanks. Father, even more than that, I want to just ask, Lord, we know that you work through revealing yourself by the ministry of your Spirit and your Word. Lord, we know that you speak to us individually, sometimes directly, Lord. We know that we have much to learn, and we know that you are faithful to do it. Father, there can be no greater thing than for us just to present ourselves to you in faith and say, Lord, we are here for your purposes. I know that you are teaching us more about that in various studies, and you have brought us to the book of Haggai this time. Father, you pointed out to me that from the time of the first message, as you recorded in Haggai, till the time that the people began to work was 23 days. And it doesn't really happen because of the people, Lord. It's you stirred them. You made me aware, Father, that from the first time we've given the first message in Haggai till today is 21 days. I know there's no formula, but Lord, your word tells us it's good to be zealous for a good thing always. Lord, I believe every one of my brothers and sisters hears your voice and wants the things that you want for us. Our great conflict, Lord, is when we're engaged in the things that we hate and you don't want, and you're teaching us those things. So, Lord, my request is, I don't want to wait for the next 2 days for either the beginning or the continuing of your work done by you in faith. Father, I want to know for certain that all of us are exactly where you would have us. So I'm asking, Father, that you would so work by your Spirit, Lord, that you would stir us to seek you, to hear from you, to receive from you, to be confidently and joyfully and fruitfully about your business. Lord, we look to you knowing that it's all done by you in faith, but we also know that there's much more for us to learn, and you will teach us. Father, you tell us to be anxious for nothing, but you also tell us, Lord, that sufficient for the day, there's an amount of daily bread, and Lord, you are the true bread that comes down from heaven that you have. So I'm praying for that for us, whether it's already been confirmed or if there's more to tell us, Lord, and that we are truly about your business, just walking, resting, abiding in you as you and now we together in full cooperation like Jesus are about your business of building your temple, your church. Father, we ask you these things, thanking you, praising you in faith for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. There is no last song, but I would like to say this. This is the last study of this book before we partake of communion next Sunday. So it hasn't been that long since communion the last time, but this has been the body of teaching. So as the Lord tells us to examine ourselves, I want to encourage, I'll be praying for you, praying with you, please pray with me, that we contemplate the things that the Lord has told us. And we let the Lord review our faithfulness of our focus on what he's doing and how he wants to do it, and any areas where we think that we're helping him out, which would be unacceptable. And I also want to encourage you, for anything that the Lord is showing you to share with us next Sunday at communion, certainly time for that. And I believe I will be sharing some things that the Lord has shown me, which I think speak more to what he's doing with us now and what his plans are for us as a fellowship. So, in all things, let's keep our focus on him this moment and for every moment that comes next. Amen.